Thank you, Adrian. Round of applause for the tech team who does such a great job of keeping us in the loop. Yeah, our young adult retreat. We have about five churches that are partnering in this all around the GMA, Greater Montreal area. And there's almost 50 young adults signed up, which is awesome. So if you haven't signed up yet, now's your chance. And I'm hoping that because of this year's retreat, next year's marriage retreat, the attendance is a little higher. Think about it. Remember, you were a young adult once too, weren't you? Yeah. No guarantees, though. I don't give you your money back if you don't get married within a year. Well, it's that time of year. I don't know about your house, but our streets, our place, our neighbors dress their kids up. Anybody else? You got little kids that'll be walking around Monday night with costumes on and parents who are sending their kids to your door and knocking on the door. And we all know that the parents are eating the candy, right? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know some of you do that with your kids. My wife makes all of our kids' costumes, and one of our kids is a bubblegum machine this year, and the other three are cats. And if you know my kids, I'm going to let you guess which one is the bubblegum machine. Yeah, the one that's most like me. Well, welcome everybody to part five of the series, and this is a great series. I hope it's challenging you. I hope it's encouraging you. I hope for some of you, you're feeling a sense of hope for the first time in a while. And just to recap, step one, we talked about how we acknowledge that we are not God. And this is the back to reality step. We acknowledge that we're powerless to control our past or people or problems or pain. Sometimes we try, but we are not God. Step two was we accept God's offer of help. And this is where the hope, we're reminded of the hope that we have in Christ. Step three was submitting our lives and our will to Jesus' care and control. This is a decision step. The decision is that it's not enough to know about our problems, but it takes a conscious effort to turn them over to God. To turn them over to God. And God begins to take those problems and begins to work on them. I summarize the first three steps like this, okay? I can't. God can. I think I'll let him. How's that for you? Okay? I can't. God can, and I think I'll let him. Step four, last week, Pastor Patty talked about, we examine and confess our faults to God, to ourselves, and to someone we trust. This is the dreaded house cleaning step. How many of you like house cleaning? No one here likes house cleaning? Okay, how many of you despise house cleaning? You admit right now that you put it off sometimes. Yes, I do as well. Well, this step is where we sweep out the dark corners or lift up the carpet, or even worse, lift up the couch cushions. Yeah. We take a personal inventory of our lives, a moral inventory. We admit our faults, first of all, to God, and we ask for forgiveness. We admit our faults to someone safe that we trust, who's going to listen to us, who's going to reflect God's forgiveness back to us, and who will pray with us with hope for healing, and also someone who will forget about it and not hang it over our heads. Side shout out, if you've ever had anybody in your life do this for you, a friend, someone from the church, a mentor, a sponsor, if you've been in any recovery program, you'll know what it tastes like to have someone do that, what it feels like to have someone walk with you during a stretch of your road where you needed to process some of the stuff in your life. You've tasted a little of what James talks about chapter 5, verse 16, confessing your sin to each other, pray for each other so that you may be what? Healed. And I've had this, and some of you have had this, where someone comes along your life for a stretch of the road, sent by God, I believe, to guide you, to help ask you difficult questions, and they're a godsend, and we experience healing and freedom. I want to give a personal shout out to Harvey, Brian, Rocco, Josh, Cam, Eves. I get a little emotional even reading those names because Leah and I know that we would not be here today without these guys in our lives. House cleaning is tough work, but it means taking an inventory of our lives, admitting our faults to God, but most importantly, Most importantly, remembering that God forgives, that we are not better judges than God. He forgives us instantly, freely, and completely because of the cross. Pastor Patty read this last week, Romans 8, verse 1. There is how much condemnation? No condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. This is the hope that we have in Christ. So those are the first four steps. Today we're going to look at step five, which is called the transformation step. Now it's similar to step three, but has its differences as well. Okay, here's step five. I voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in my life. And I humbly ask him to remove my character defects. I'm going to read it one more time. I voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in my life. And I humbly ask him to remove my character defects. This is the transformation step. And so this morning we want to talk simply about three things. First of all, we want to talk about where our character defects come from. We want to talk about, number two, why it's so hard to get rid of these. And number three, how we can cooperate with God's change process during this step. And how we can see him heal some of the hurts, the habits, and the hang-ups that have been messing up our lives. Sound good? It's okay? We're going to talk about those three things this morning. First question is this: where do my character defects come from? And the answer is your parents. Next question, please. Well, it's kind of true, but it's more complex than that, right? How many of us would just love to blame things on our parents? I've done that before. Okay? Well, the truth is that some of our character defects do come from the genetic lines that you and I are a part of, okay? First one is our chromosomes. Who here has chromosomes? I think we all do, don't we? I'm not a scientist, I'm a pastor. I don't really know these things. But I have read that our parents both contributed 23,000 chromosomes each to us, to you. That's a lot of chromosomes. So, this means that you have, and I have, inherited some of their weaknesses, some of their physical defects. My dad is 6'3", my mom is 5'2". My dad's sense of humor, unfortunately, was passed on to me. I don't know how that was genetic, but it just happened. We inherit some of their emotional needs too, don't we? And this can actually explain why some of us were set up to struggle with certain things because of our chromosomes. But it doesn't excuse the problem as much as we would like it to. It doesn't excuse, for example, because of my parents, let's pretend, because of my parents, I might have a tendency to be angry or lazy. But that doesn't excuse assaulting people. That doesn't excuse being lazy. It's the same with addictions. My genes, my genetics, my chromosomes, my nature is one source of where my defects come from. But I can't pass the buck on it and ignore it and just blame it on them. I need to do something about it. The second one is this. My character defects come from my circumstances, my nurture. It's another source. You see, you and I were raised in a certain way, and we learned a lot of our ways of relating, our patterns, our habits. We learned from our parents, or we learned from other people who were close to us growing up. And we learned how to respond to our own needs in certain ways and how to cover for ourselves, right? We did. How to handle hurt, how to handle rejection. A lot of our character defects are simply self-defeating attempts to meet unmet needs. Let me say that again. A lot of our character defects are simply self-defeating attempts to meet unmet needs. Let me give you an example. You and I have legitimate needs for respect, right? Respect, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. But if you didn't get respect early in your life, you can settle for attention and figure out a way to get attention in various ways, right? You and I have a legitimate need for love. But if you didn't get love and real intimacy growing up, you may settle for hookups, for pornography, for something to give you a sense of emotional closeness, no matter how unreal it may be. You and I have a need for security, but if we didn't get it growing up, we may have tried to cover ourselves up with materialism or possessions to say, I'm okay, look at me, I'm fine, I'm secure, look what I've got. That means everything's okay. And so our chromosomes, our circumstances, our sources of character defects. Here's a third one. Where do my character defects come from? My choices. My choices. The first two can lead me to make certain choices. And if I choose to do something long enough, it can become a habit, right? It can become a habit. And once it becomes a habit, we're more likely to be stuck with it. Things that you never intended to develop in your life develop because you choose to do a certain thing and it becomes a habit. So that's where some of our character defects come from. There's probably more. It's pretty complex. Here's the second question we're going to deal with. Why is it so hard to change? We're going to answer it all for you right now this morning right here. Send you out with everything you need. No, we're going to talk about it though. The truth is I don't know why it's so hard, but it's worth talking about. Here's one reason. It's so hard to change the defects in our lives because some of us have had them for so long, haven't we? We didn't get these things overnight. They're years in the making, and we're not going to lose them overnight. Many of our habits, our hurts, and our hang-ups developed through our childhood. And yes, they may be self-defeating, but at least we're familiar with them. Like an old pair of shoes. Anybody got a pair of shoes you just love to wear? Right? You don't want to throw it out because they are still so comfortable? Yes. And because we've had them for so long, and it's so hard to let them go, they can become our identity. Our identity, which is the second reason why it's sometimes so hard to change defects. We can confuse our identity with our defects. We just say, well, that's the way I am. I've always been like this. I've been like this for so long. It's just who I am. Are you married to anybody who says that? No hands. Don't point them out. Don't elbow them. What happens is that unconsciously, one of the reasons you can't change is because you're afraid that if you really let go of this defect, who will you be? It's been a part of you for so long. And if you let it go, will you still be you? Okay? Identity. The third reason it's hard to change is because there's payoff. Number three, there's payoff. Every defect of ours has a payoff. It may mask your pain. It may give you excuses to fail or to not try. It may allow you to compensate for guilt in your life. A defect may get you attention. That's a payoff, isn't it? A defect may allow you to control other people. That's kind of a payoff, isn't it? And any time a negative behavior is repeated in you or yourself or your kids, anybody, even though it's self-destructive, there's always a payoff. And people don't do things that don't get rewarded, right? You've heard the line, what's rewarded is repeated, right? Even if that reward is temporary and eventually drains away out of us like a well or a broken cistern, or if that payoff worsens the problem or shame or regret, we can end up echoing the words of Paul. He said this in Romans 7, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that's dominated by sin and death? And he knows the answer, and you do too, right? Let's say this together, okay? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we find it sometimes so hard to change the character defects in our lives because we've had them for so long. They might be a huge part of our identity. There's a payoff, and here's a fourth reason, okay? And we're all spiritually minded people. We're here this morning because we admit that the world is not just physical, it's spiritual, right? Right? Maybe some of you are still figuring that out. But if you follow Christ, you believe that the Holy Spirit is working around you, right? We always ask the question, God, what are you doing around me? And help me to be a part of it. We also believe that evil is working around us too, okay? The fourth reason why it can be so hard to change our defects is because we have an enemy. Satan discourages. Satan discourages me. Peter talks about the devil, and he compares him to a roaring lion prowling around looking for someone to devour, and that we need to be alert and sober-minded. John in Revelation 12 said Satan wants to lead the whole world astray. James says that we're to draw near to God and to resist the devil. And Jesus himself called the devil the father of lies. The father of lies. Always doing evil. Always hating truth. So we live in a spiritual world and we have a spiritual adversary. And he wants us to think, and maybe you've caught yourself thinking this is never going to work. This is never going to work. I can't do it. I can't change. And some of you have been coming to this series so far. This is our fifth week. And you're thinking, this is good. I'd really like to get rid of this habit. I'd like to stop hating people, or I'd like to stop whatever it is, right? I'd love to change. And then you get outside and you walk through those doors and you go have some delicious lunch or something, and then the tape starts replaying in your head, doesn't it? Who do you think you are? You think you're going to change? Forget it. Other people can change, but not you. You're stuck. It's hopeless. Don't even think about changing. You've tried before and it's failed, right? How many of you have had these thoughts go through your head before? I have, for sure, okay? For sure. And Jesus said in John chapter 8 that Satan is a liar. Liar. Okay? The father of lies. But he also said, Jesus also said in John 8, that the truth sets us free, right? The truth sets us free. So let's look at some truth this morning. We've asked ourselves where our defects come from, why they're so hard to get rid of. Now let's ask this question. How do I cooperate with God's change process in my life? This is the hope question. Because God does want to make change in your life, right? Well, maybe not in your life, but the person beside you. God wants to make change in our lives. How do we cooperate with that? So here's six things that the creators of Celebrate Recovery are throwing at us to help us cooperate with God. All right? First one is this. Focus on changing one defect at a time. One defect at a time. Scripture says this, Proverbs 17, an intelligent person aims at wise action, but a fool starts off in many directions. One thing at a time. Maybe last week you did the moral inventory that we talked about, right? You made a checklist of things that you want to change, and maybe you came up with like 15 or 20 or 30 or 100 things, and you're thinking, great, I'm going to do it all. Don't try to deal with all those at once, okay? You'll get overwhelmed. Just do one at a time. And be specific. Invite God into this process and say, God, which one of these is damaging me or your will for my life the most? Which one do you want to work in my life the most? Be specific. Go back and get your moral inventory list. Sit down with God and ask him. Number two, focus on victory one day at a time. Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. He taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. This day our daily bread. It doesn't say give us this month, give us this year. Jesus told us to pray for one day at a time because God wants to give you and I strength to make it through one day at a time. And when you pray, when you wake up in the morning, you just say, Lord, just for this day, just for today, God, I want to be patient. Just for today, God, I want to think pure thoughts. Just for today, God, I don't want to lose my temper. Just for today, God, I want to be positive instead of negative. One day at a time. Or maybe even 3 hours at a time. Right? I have friends who are truck drivers. I've heard road rage is a real thing. Right? Maybe you have a boss who's a real jerk and tends to bring out the bad in you, and you get resentful in the morning. I'm not asking for a show of hands on that one, okay? But get up in the morning and say, God, just for the first 3 hours of this shift, I want your help to not get angry, to not be resentful, but to smile. To smile. Scripture says in Matthew 6, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough troubles of its own. That was Jesus. Don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough. Character defects are not removed in a day, just like Rome wasn't built in a day, as the saying goes. I wasn't actually there, so I don't know if it was built in a day or not, but I've heard. Number 3, focus on God's power, not your power. Who here has good willpower? You say, I've got good willpower. Come on, show of hands. Be proud. Come on. You know it's you. You're thinking it. Yeah, there you go. Thank you for your honesty. Out on the balcony, who's got good willpower up there? Well, it's the Halloween candy season, so we'll see how that goes when you get the extra bags of treats in your house. All right? Focus on God's power, not yours. We already know that willpower isn't enough. In the recovery language, they call it white-knuckling. Like, you're gripping that steering wheel, and you will drive this car where it's supposed to go, right? But we don't have enough willpower. We don't. And we know willpower doesn't work. And when we say things like, I can work it out, I can handle it, I can do it by myself, really, I'm fine, it's not a big problem. All the emphasis is on me, on I, right? But it is a problem because I've still got it, not God. I'm still trying to fix it, not God. Ephesians 3:20 says this, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we can ask or think. Lord, I know that I can't change on my own power, but I'm trusting you to take away this defect, to work in me. So what defect is God pointing out in your life? What character flaw, what sin struggle is God pointing out in your life right now, maybe? Or over this last week, or over these last few weeks? Okay? Let's pretend it's your anger, all right? Let's pretend it's your anger. And let's literally imagine for a second God taking away your anger. My garbage day is on Mondays. Anybody else? Monday mornings, use a garbage day? Imagine for a second, it's Monday morning, and you're taking that bag of garbage out. You've packed up your anger, you've stuffed it in that bag, and you're taking it out to the garbage bin, shoving it in there, rolling that bin out to the curb. The garbage truck rolls up, and it says on the side, God's Garbage Incorporated, right? Doing business with people like you for 2,000 years or something. And Jesus sends out one of his buddies, gives you a little nod. Takes the bin, dumps it in the truck, carries on down the road. It is sometimes that simple. But to visualize God taking your problem and not you. Willpower does not work for very long. Trust in God's power. He can help you master it. He can take it away. All right? If you took step 3 with us, you know that we talked about how you are a new person, a new creation if you follow Christ. Right? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. Rely on God's power working in you, renewing you, and not in yours. Okay? All right? You're still there? We're almost done, guys. Number 4. Read this one with me, would you? Focus on, oh man, for those of you who are parents in the place, you know that our kids only do things they feel like doing, right? Just the kids, though, not the grown-ups. We do what we know we need to do, right? Every time. But this is the truth. Focus on doing good, not feeling good. Anytime you start allowing God to make a change, a major change in your life, it's not going to feel good. It really isn't. In fact, it will feel awkward. It will feel bad. You will be uncomfortable for a while. Here's an example. Imagine you were a workaholic. Okay? Not looking at anyone, as Pastor Patty says, making no eye contact. Imagine if you were a workaholic and you say, this morning, I'm going to let God work on this workaholism. I think he's pointing this out in my life as something he wants to change. And at the end of your shift tomorrow, 5 p.m. rolls around, or whatever time you finish your shift, you decide you're going home and you're not bringing work home with you this time. Sounds good, right? You're not going to bring home work home with you this time. The first time you do this, you're going to say, this feels really awkward. You might check your phone 1,000 times. You might get that like phantom vibration thing that goes on in your pocket even though your phone's not there. Anybody else get that? Yeah? You might be like, I need something to check. I need an email to check. I need to process some data. Do data processors? I don't know. I don't know what you do for work. It might feel really weird or awkward the first time you try to relax as a workaholic. You might not be able to. You may not be able to sit down and relax because you've worked so hard for so long. Here's another example. Maybe you overeat, or you drink, or you smoke. The first time you try to break this habit, it may just feel weird not have something close to your mouth or in your hand or that lighter in your pocket. It may feel weird, right? But with God's help, you can do it over and over and over and over again. Eventually, your feelings will catch up with your behavior. Eventually, your feelings will catch up with your behavior. So, how do we cooperate with God's change process in our lives? First of all, focus on changing one defect at a time. Focus on victory one day at a time. Focus on God's power, not your power. Focus on doing good, not feeling good. Fifth is this. Focus on people who help, not hinder, the positive changes in your life. Focus on people who help and not hinder the positive changes in your life. Oof, this one can be hard. The right kind of people can help you recover. This is not complicated stuff, and I know you get this, but we just need to hear it. The wrong kind of people in your life can hinder recovery. And we know this, but somehow, sometimes, we have such a hard time cutting out toxic people from our lives. And it's especially difficult if we're related to them. Right? Now, I love my mother-in-law. But I moved to Montreal. She's deep in Ontario. No, I'm joking. I love my mother-in-law. We have a hard time cutting out toxic. She's not a toxic person, okay? She's a great person. I love you, Mary, if you're watching. We can cut that out later, right? It's hard sometimes to cut out toxic people and to let in healthy people. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, do not be misled. And here Paul is quoting a famous Greek poet. Bad company corrupts good character. How many of you heard that before? How many of your parents said that to you when you were hanging out with your friends as a kid? Bad company corrupts good character. You're like, I don't even know what that means, but I want to go with my friends. But it's true. Proverbs 22 says this, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered. Or, say this with me, would you? You may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. In other words, if you don't want to get stung, stay away from the bees. Unless you're a beekeeper and you make honey for all of us, then you should go near the bees. But for the most part, most of us should stay away from the bees if we don't want to get stung. If you know what kind of people tempt you, stay away from them. If you know what parts of town pull you down, stay away from those parts of town. If you're struggling with alcoholism, don't try to talk yourself into just going to the bar and eating peanuts. You know what's going to happen, right? If you struggle with pornography, don't tell yourself, I can sit on my phone at 11 o'clock at night and just doom scroll for an hour. Nothing could happen, right? Don't be misled. Here's a hope in Scripture. Ecclesiastes 4. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. How many of you had somebody help you up when you've fallen down? Come on, no, really. Like, let's show some hope to the people in the room here this morning. You've had someone in your life help you up when you've fallen down. It's amazing, isn't it? Where would we be without these people in our lives, the people that God sent? Verse 10, if either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lay down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And I got to tell you, friends, celebrate recovery, but not just this program. Our Christian faith, our walk with God, is not designed to be lived alone. If you've ever tried to build your faith up in isolation, man, it is tough. And celebrate recovery, what we run at this church, is built on this fact that we can't recover on our own in isolation. For some reason, whatever habit was formed in our lives, maybe even in isolation, God designs it so that it becomes healed in community, in relationship with other people. We'll never recover just listening to a series for 8 weeks. We'll never see habits go away just sitting here on a Sunday morning. It happens when you're with other people. Listen, maybe last week you came up with a list from the moral inventory. You were challenged, you were convicted, and you went home and you said, Lord, here's some things that I feel guilty and resentful, and I want to do some house cleaning this week. And you made a list of those things. You admitted them to yourself, and you admitted them to God, but you haven't yet found somebody else to talk to about this, okay? You haven't yet disclosed it to anybody else. Maybe you had every intention of doing that, but not yet. Why? Probably because you don't yet have anyone to walk this road with. And you need to. We need to. Celebrate recovery here at Evangel every Friday night, okay? 7:30 to 9. Info's on the screen. This is why we do this. This is why we have a community here running every week. A Christ-centered recovery program for anyone and everyone struggling with hurt, habits, hang-ups, pain, addiction, resentments, fill in the blank. Gary and his team are doing an outstanding job. We won't make it on our own. Here's my last point. How do we cooperate with God's change process in our lives? We focus on progress, not perfection. We focus on progress, not perfection. And for some of us, that is really hard to do. Maybe some of us are so preoccupied with presenting an image to impress, an image of perfection. Hey, listen, I work with young people. This is a serious problem with some of the social media stuff and the temptation to present an image of ourselves. We want to look one way. We want people to perceive us one way. And we're obsessed with not showing any flaw. God wants us to focus on progress, not on perfection. Maybe you've been on this recovery journey for a while or this Christian walk for a while, and you haven't seen much change in your life, okay? Maybe it's been a couple months, or maybe in the 5 weeks that we're doing this series. You don't see a lot of change yet. Don't worry. It's a process. It is a process. It's a decision that you make to work with God. And listen, it works when you work it, and you're worth it, so work it. Because God wants to work in your life. He really does. And he'll bring it to completion. Focus on progress, not on perfection. So step 5 was this. I voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in my life, and I humbly ask him to remove my character defects. Would you stand with me? Can we just read this together one time? Some of you need to say this in faith. I voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in my life, and I humbly ask Him to remove every character defect. So God, help our hearts today to move towards this. You said in your word that you began a good work in us, and you're faithful to see it through to completion. And some of us are stuck. But give us hope, Lord, today, that you are greater than our weakness, that you delight in showing your strength through the overcoming of our weaknesses. God, help our heart say that we want to voluntarily submit to you. And we humbly ask that you alone, we've tried, God, but we humbly ask that you would remove these defects of character, because only you can. Only you can. So like a great surgeon, God, would you slice open our hearts and our minds and our spirits, God, and would you do the work that only you can do in us, and give us courage, Holy Spirit. Give us boldness, Holy Spirit, to find people around us who can walk this road with us. And would you send people our way, God, for those of us who are despairing, would you send people our way to have a companion for the stretch of the road? God, we are entirely ready for you to work in our lives. So please, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come. In your name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Let me encourage you, everybody. We have the prayer stations here. I'm going to invite, for those of you who do pray with people, you have a ministry of prayer at the end of our services, please come. And if you would like someone to pray with you about some of these things, stick around, okay? Eddie's going to keep some worship flowing here, and we'll stick around. But as you go, remember that you carry Christ out into your world, right? You carry Christ out into your world, into your circles. Be hope, be light, be salt to the people around you. Amen. Have a great week.